Good morning. Mark 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Acts 14, verses 6 and 7, describes that they fled to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Romans 2, verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Colossians 1, verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard of before in the word of the truth of the gospel." This morning we're going to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is good news. That's what the word literally means. Good news, or glad tidings. In the New Testament, it speaks of the glad tidings of Christ and His salvation. In Luke 2, verse 10 beginning, there at the birth of Christ, said the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It was good news, the birth of Christ. That's the gospel. And the gospel has the power to save. That's what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, when he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is both essential and universal. Without it, no one could be saved. It is for everyone who believes, that's a requirement, but it is for everyone universal. And it is God's power to salvation. No gospel, no salvation. The gospel is essential and universal. It tells us how to be saved from our sin and the wrath of God to come. It's for that reason we need to beware of false gospels. There are many out in our religious world today that proclaim a false gospel. If the gospel is God's power to save, what does that mean when the gospel is perverted? When the gospel is changed? When it is not that which we find in the Bible? Is it still good news? If it loses its power to save, how could you call it the gospel? Because it doesn't have power to save. That's what Paul warned about to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verse 6. He said, "I marvel, I stand amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel," which is not another. Oh, it's not another gospel, all right? But he says, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." God's condemnation rests upon one that would change the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a perverted gospel loses its power to save. It is in the gospel. It is the gospel that is God's power unto salvation. So before anyone can obey the gospel, you have to know what the gospel requires of one. Someone says, "Well, that's what is the gospel?" That answers that. But can you talk about what the gospel is? Well, the gospel is facts. Facts that must be believed. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, there the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." They were saved by the gospel.
If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Many times we'll say, well, now the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what that says. The gospel is not the fact that Jesus died. It's not the fact that Jesus died. There are many men that have died that died by crucifixion. Here's the good news. How is that good news that Jesus died? Here's the good news. We stop too short. In verse 3, it says that Christ died for our sins. There's the good news. There's the good news of the gospel. Not merely that Christ died. It is more than that. That Christ died for our sins. You mean He hung on an old rugged cross for my sin, for your sin? Yes, indeed. That He gave His precious blood for that our sins could be forgiven? Yes. So it is far more than the fact that Christ died. It is that Christ died for our sins. And then it says, according to the Scriptures. Oh, the Old Testament had prophesied of the coming Messiah. He that would die on an old rugged cross. That is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53 when it said that He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The gospel is that good news that the suffering servant of God did come. The Old Testament prophesied it. The New Testament proclaims it. That He that was prophesied, the Messiah, came and died for our sins. And it was according to the Scriptures, both concealed and talked about and prophesied in the Old Testament and revealed and proclaimed in the New Testament. And notice this, He didn't stay dead. In verse 4 it says that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Is that good news? Yes, indeed it is. Why? Because by His resurrection He was declared to be the Son of God by power, by the resurrection from the dead. He was not merely a man that went into the grave that had died and just merely made the claim that He died for our sins. It was proven the fact that He is the very Son of God when He came forth from the grave. Romans 1 verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's the good news. That He died for our sins. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Notice this, according to the Scriptures, the Messiah was not going to stay dead. That's what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2 when he quotes David and he said that the Messiah would not, God would not leave His soul in hell, the King James says, or Hades. He's going to come forth. He is not going to stay dead. That is the good news, and that is the fact of one of the facts of the gospel that one must believe, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. This is the gospel, the good news to me, to you, that Christ died for you and me. That's what He's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. He was buried and He was raised from the dead. And then in verses 4 through 8, we notice this was done before many witnesses. This was attested to by many eyewitnesses. This wasn't done in a corner, and this wasn't something that just, maybe one or two talked about and then they went out and told just a few people. No! In verse 5 beginning, it says, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James then of all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says He was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. This wasn't done in a corner. This was attested to by many eyewitnesses. And this is the good news, that He died for our sins. Yes, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead. Yes, by the glory of the Father. Yes. And this is what makes our salvation possible, the good news. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 14 and 15. Christianity, our salvation, hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Verse 14. There are some that were talking about, they were saying that Christ, there was no resurrection from the dead. So if that was the case, Christ wasn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is your faith in vain, and your faith also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. They are still in their sins. They are false witnesses. Their faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins, verse 17. His resurrection from the dead, him dying for our sins on a cruel cross, is what makes salvation possible. And that's the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and raised. The gospel is also that Jesus is Lord and King. He's been exalted at the right hand of God and rules as Lord. He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he now sits in glory upon high. In Acts 2, verse 33, wherefore being at the right hand of God exalted, Peter said. In verse 36, he said of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. A position of honor, a position of authority, a position of exaltation. Where's that? At the right hand of the Father. That's what that's indicating. We serve a risen Lord that is King of kings, Lord of lords. That's what Revelation 17, verse 14 says. In Revelation 1, verse 5, John receives this revelation. It says in the American Standard Version, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. What's that indicating? That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That points to his authority. He now has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said specifically after his resurrection, before his ascension. There he had his apostles assembled. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus told them and he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Do we serve a risen Savior? Yes. Is it the good news that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father? Yes. Is it the good news that is based upon his authority and his kingship and his lordship that we can have our sin forgiven? That he died on an old rugged cross? Yes, indeed. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's the exaltation of Christ, friends. Not only in this world, but also that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's the good news, that our Savior lives. But now, what is the gospel? What the gospel is? Well, that's what is the gospel. What the gospel is commands of the gospel must be obeyed. We must believe the gospel. If we don't believe the gospel, otherwise we will be lost. Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, he told his disciples, his apostles, in Mark 16, verse 15, beginning, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He's speaking there the affirmative statement that one must believe and be baptized to be saved. But first, one must believe. We must believe, trust in Jesus who died for our sins. In John 1, verse 29, the Bible says, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We sang a song a few moments ago about the Lamb of God. When a Jew would hear that, they would immediately bring to mind the sacrificial nature of the Passover lamb. Jesus is going to die on a cross, give his precious blood, give his life for the sin of mankind. And John the Baptist recognized that. He's going to take away the sin of the world. And we must trust, believe in Christ. Because in that same book, by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, whosoever believeth, I've lost my train of thought here, that simple verse. Maybe somebody can quote it for me. I've lost my mind here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God give His Son, yes, in sacrifice, yes, for the sin of mankind, yes, and one must believe. But notice John 3, verse 36 in the American Standard. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Notice here the contrast between those that believe on the Son, they have not eternal life. But then it says that he that obeyeth not the Son is belief, faith in action, is obedient faith. Yes, that's what that verse is talking about. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How could one say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not obey what He said do? Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Answer that in your own heart this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The gospel is commands of the gospel must be obeyed, must believe the gospel, must repent of one's sins. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, there the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is before Jesus has ascended to the Father, and this is the Great Commission, according to Luke, that one must repent. Did the apostles preach this? Well, yes, they did. In Acts 3, verse 19, there in the second recorded gospel sermon, Peter preached to that crowd assembled, and he said to repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. That is the same as what he preached on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. One must repent, because Paul is going to tell them on Mars Hill when those Athenians are there assembled in Acts 17, verse 30, when he sees all the idolatry going on and this false worship going on, he's going to tell them that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who are all men? That's everyone. That includes you and me. All men are commanded to repent. So one must repent after he believes the gospel. One must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. One must confess with one's mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? There, Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, when he saw that there was water, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is in action what Jesus had said in Matthew 10, verse 32. He was making the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. I ask you, have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? And the gospel is that one must be baptized for the remission of sins. Here's where a lot of people will take some kind of spiritual hydrophobia in regard to baptism. They want to deny God's plan of salvation in the fact in the gospel that God has put baptism in the gospel, in the plan of salvation, as salvation. Jesus made baptism an essential part of His gospel. Remember, He told the disciples, He said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They were to teach, yes, then baptize these disciples. The American Standard says to go and make disciples. Well, what does that mean? That means that these people that are taught are disciples. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So essential is this part of the gospel. Jesus specifically spoke it when speaking to the apostles, and his preachers faithfully proclaimed it. We looked at Acts 2, verse 38 just a moment ago. We quoted that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Have you been scripturally baptized for the remission of your sins? Anybody that would teach otherwise is teaching a perverted gospel if they take baptism out of the plan of salvation. The gospel is to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's the gospel. Remove any of these and you have a perverted gospel, and it loses its power to save and becomes not good news anymore if you remove that. And usually what people want to do is remove the necessity of baptism out of the gospel. But no, the journey doesn't end there. Some people say, well, now once I'm baptized, I can just say, soul, take thine ease. I can just relax and take it easy. I can just sit down and I don't have anything. No, we are to be faithful. We are to teach, baptize, and teach. Once one becomes a child of God, a New Testament Christian, then it becomes incumbent upon you and I to teach, baptize, and teach. And we are to be faithful unto death in all those commands that God has enjoined upon Christians. And that's an entire sermon in itself. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. We must be faithful unto death. Are you willing to be faithful to Jesus? So the gospel tells us how to be saved from our sins. There are commands that must be obeyed. But there are also, in the gospel, warnings that are to be heeded. Warnings such as the danger of not obeying the gospel. The gospel must be obeyed. Peter raised the question in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Paul answers that question, that there's going to be terrible consequences for those that do not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, the Bible says that when Christ comes back, He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What are those two groups? That's describing two groups there. Them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are they going to see? Flaming fire and vengeance of the Lord. Is it indeed a dangerous thing to not obey the gospel? The gospel contains warnings. One of them is not the danger of not obeying the gospel. The danger of falling away. An Old Testament example of backsliding we find in Ezekiel 8, verse 23 beginning. Where the Lord said, have I any pleasure at all in the wicked, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Notice this. Here we have an individual that God said that this man is righteous and he turneth away from his righteousness. Some people say, well, now it's impossible to fall away once that you are a child of God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Here God specifically says that this person, he describes him as being righteous and he turneth away from his righteousness. Then what happens? He's going to die in his trespass. He's going to die in his sin. He's going to die. This is describing one that has fallen away. Someone says, well, that's the Old Testament. All right. What about the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15? The seed there is identified as the Word of God. Jesus links this parable to the subject of salvation by making that identification that the seed is the Word of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 verse 16, remember. So the wayside here of verse 12, they're never saved for the faith-producing seed of God's Word is not permitted to take root. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Ah, but the next place, the next soil is the rocky ground hearers. They're different. They did believe God's Word. However, because of the shallow rooting, it caused them to, and it says this specifically, to fall away in time of temptation. Jesus plainly teaches here the possibility of apostasy. Friends, we need to take heed lest we fall. It is possible to lose our salvation. That is a warning that is contained within the Bible. Oh, there is great words of encouragement for the faithful child of God that as long as he is walking in the light, as he is in the light, as long as one is walking in the path that God would have a child of God to walk, we can have great assurance in our salvation. We don't have to look towards death door someday with any kind of fear or doubt. If we are a faithful child of God, we can have great assurance as we look to the end of life's journey. But that is not the same as impossibility of apostasy. That is not the same as once saved, always saved. We need to be on guard with our soul salvation. We need to take heed with the warnings from the Bible about falling away. Because someday, we're going to stand in judgment. That's another warning. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, we talked about that a moment ago, where Paul there on Mars Hill says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, now here's why man has to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Just as sure as Christ came forth from the grave, and he did, just as sure as that event happened, is equally sure that there's going to be a day in which man will stand in judgment. Some people talk about predestination and make it individual and so forth. I can't get around the fact that this passage right here indicates that God has a timeline, that He has a day in mind in which all of this is going to pass away with a great noise and melt with fervent heat. That there's going to be a day in which Christ is going to come again, and He's got this mind, this day fixed in His mind. Now, Jesus said that He didn't know the day, nor the angels in heaven, but the Father only. So this all seems to indicate that that God has a day appointed in which all of this is going to pass away. Maybe tomorrow, maybe in 1,000 years. I'm not a date setter. But there's a warning of a coming judgment in which Christ is going to come back and we're all going to give an account. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things done in his body, of that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil." There's going to be a universal judgment, but we're all going to be judged individually in the judgment. Friends, we've been given a warning about this coming judgment within the gospel. That's the good news. We can make ready. We can make preparation for the judgment. Guard against falling away and make sure we've obeyed the gospel. And then lastly, there are promises to be enjoyed found within the gospel. Just two of them briefly. One of them is the forgiveness of sin. By the blood of Jesus Christ, our sin is washed away. Someone says, "Well, is it power in the water?" No. Is it power in the preacher? No. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing a song sometimes, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer comes back from Scripture. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's exactly right. But notice how we contact the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, let's back up to verse 6. It says, "To the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." In context there, that's Jesus. And it says, "In whom," in Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Where's that? In Christ. What do we have? Redemption. What does that mean? Forgiveness of sins. How? Through His blood. Is this a manifestation of God's grace? That's exactly what it's talking about here. According to the riches of His grace. It's not that we earn it. It's not that we deserve it. But we are saved by obedience to the plan of salvation. Well, somebody should be thinking right now, well, now just how does one get into Christ? It says, in whom we have redemption. If redemption's in Christ, how do I get into Christ? We've already went through the plan of salvation. The Bible teaches in two passages only one way to get into Christ. For many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. We are baptized into Christ. So do you want to have every sin that you ever committed forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? Then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3, verse 19. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. That is one of the promises of the gospel to be enjoyed in this life. And then lastly, the gift of and the hope of eternal life. We can look towards eternal life because God, who cannot lie, has promised it through the pages of Scripture. In Romans 2, verses 3 through 9, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's goodness, God's mercy should lead one to repent, to turn from a life of sin and turn his life in the direction that God would have him to go, that he would obey the gospel. But he says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's a judgment coming. We've already talked about that. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's the warning from the gospel, the scriptures. To them who by patient and continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What are we seeking for? Paul, eternal life. But notice the contrast. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. It's equivalent to do not obey the gospel. But obey unrighteousness. What do they have to look forward to, Paul? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Who's that? That's all people. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew at that time. That is another way of saying all people. What? Are going to give an account, right? Because there's going to be one of two eternal destinies that we're going to look towards. Either wrath of God or eternal life. That's the two destinies that one looks towards. So that's the promise. Those are the two promises of the gospel to be enjoyed. Forgiveness now in this life and eternal life when this life is through. There are many more blessings that we could talk about. Too numerous to talk about, to list, both in this life and the hereafter. But let me ask you, do you want to receive the promises of the gospel? Do you want to heed the warnings contained within the gospel? Well, then you need to believe and obey the gospel. This morning, we've laid out the plan of salvation in a bit of detail this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin from your own will and live according to the way that Christ would have you to live? To confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Imagine with me, if you will, a young man, 39 years old, goes to bed one night. After he goes to bed, his wife doesn't see him no more. The next morning, the alarm clock goes off in their home. His wife tells the husband, shut off that clock. There's no response. She raises up and looks at her husband. She recognizes something's wrong. She touches him. He's cold. 39 years old, he died in his sleep of a massive heart attack. What is your life? When I heard this story, when I heard this account, that's the first thing I thought of. What is your life? It is even a vapor that is here for a time and then vanisheth away. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised the day after. This dear individual that I knew left this world unprepared to meet his God. I don't want that for anyone. The gospel has been graciously given that we can have our sin forgiven, that we can avoid the wrath to come, we can enjoy those promises both now and later by obedience to the gospel. Dear friend, if that's your need this morning, Obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you need to come back to your first love. Come back to the Lord's church. You've allowed the allurements of the world to snatch you away, to lead you away. You can come back by penitence and prayer. Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You can return home this morning and again walk in the way that the Savior would have you to walk and have the hope of heaven when this life is through. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us take so names to its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not exist.